Revelation chapter 22, beginning with verses 6, and we will finish the book tonight. We will start Sunday, 10 o'clock, with the book of Isaiah. We're looking at the very last message of the Word of God, and its content is made up of four categories of truth. Last reminders of the Word of God, Revelation chapter 22, verses 6 through 21. The content of these last reminders, of this last bit of the Word of God, is made up of four things. First, pure, simple reminders. Second, assurances. Third, warnings. Fourth, distinctions. Very sharp distinctions are made between those who are forever in the presence of the Lord and those who are lost. And the distinction is sharp. First of all, let's begin with the reminders. Chapter 22, verse 6. And what we mean by reminders is this, that all of these things, as a matter of fact, we'll focus our study tonight on 11 things that John reminds us of in Revelation 22:6 through to the end of the book that are found elsewhere in the book. In other words, this is simple, repeated teaching, and we'll say something about that in just a second, of the importance of repeated teaching. But first of all, look at chapter 22 and verse 6. And he said to me, "These words are faithful and true." Verse 13. 22:6. Now go back to 19:11 for a comparison. 19:11. says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon him is called Faithful and True." Across the page to chapter 21 and verse 5. "And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write, for these words are faithful and true." And now in chapter 22, verse 6, we see it repeated. So we have the first set of reminders, and the first set of reminders begins in 19:11, the words faithful and true. 21:5 repeats it again, and 22:6 says it for the final time. Next, go back to 1:8. 1:8 of Revelation. And we will look at Revelation 1:8. 1:11, 21:6, and 22:13. 22:13 will be the climactic reminder. 1:8 says, Christ speaking, "I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God." Chapter 1 and verse 11. "Write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira, Sardis and Philadelphia and to Laodicea," and I missed my verse, have I not? But it is found again in chapter 1 of Revelation. Chapter 21, verse 6, 21:6, "And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." And then finally, in 22, closing out the book, verse 13, "I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." So we have a pattern of reminders that goes throughout chapter 22. And we will pick up on 11 things in chapter 22 that have already been taught. And we'll raise the question right now, why would you want to repeat what you've already taught? What is the point of doing so? And we'll try to determine three reasons why reminders are so important. chapter 22 now, look at some of the assurances. And that is in 22:7, 12, and 20. 22:7, 12, and 20 assurances. 22:7. And behold, I am coming quickly. Verse 12. Behold, I am coming quickly. Verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. So you have a triple assurance in this last chapter, final words that revolve about assurance. We also have a pattern of warning. The warnings are in 22:8 and 9. Verse 8 says, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. And if we'll work backwards now to note that warning elsewhere, chapter 19 and verse 10. John, at the return of Christ, says, before the angel, I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. So he falls down at the feet of the angel and is rebuked for it. It happens again in chapter 22. Finally, some distinctions. Chapter 22 and verse 11. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. And let the one who is filthy still be filthy. And let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. And let the one who is holy still keep himself holy. And that's making distinctions in terms of two classes of people. Now, since we're not studying new material, but we are reviewing and recalling, then we ought to ask and say something then about the repetition, review pattern of the Word of God. We're looking at the repetition, review pattern in the teaching of Scripture. It's a characteristic of the Word of God. Now, why? Why would Scripture be filled with repetition and review? Number one, to aid learning. And I can illustrate that very easily, how only through repetition do you really learn. I can go back to notes that I prepared and taught, say, 2 years ago, and I've done this. Picked up those notes, and you know what happened? I learned something that I never remember saying. And if that happened in the course of preparing and going back, it shows that without repetition, you don't learn anything, even if you prepare the material. Repetition is absolutely essential. For example, in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Psalms, you have lots of repetition. Repetition in Hebrew poetry, remember, is called parallelism. And that means repeating lines. It's a characteristic of Hebrew poetry. Repeating lines, retaining the same meaning. Repeating lines, retaining meaning. For example, Psalm 1 teaches that way. Psalm 1. Repeated lines aid learning. They get the point across. They drill it in. And notice how we will have repeated lines, three of them right here. And why does God do that? Line one, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. And God says, now I want you to get that point. So let me repeat it in different words. He does not stand in the path of sinners. And the Holy Spirit says, I want you to get the point. I want you to learn. So I'm going to say it again. And the third time he says, you do not sit in the seat of scoffers. Essentially, each of those lines is saying the same thing, but it is repeated three times. Why? To be sure that we get to the point to aid learning. And if you come to verse 2, notice he turns the coin over, and from a negative teaching repetition, he gives positive. His delight is in the law of the Lord. What does that mean? What's the next line say? It means in his law he meditates day and night. Two lines. Repetition. So God has built in one of the, into the book of Psalms particularly, repetition in order to aid learning. But it does something else. Repetition to make emphasis. Repetition to make emphasis. Repetition we might think of as underscoring. Think of repetition as boldface type. And for that, let's go to our classic example of an emphasis in Exodus 1. What we're looking at is how does God teach us? And one of the ways God teaches us is by repetition. Not only does he do that in his word, but he does it in experience. Have you ever noticed that if you fail one test in life, God says, well, you flunk that one, we'll move to a new one, right? No, you keep taking the test. Israel came to a situation where there was no water and flunked the test. 40 years later, they came around to the same place, the same problem, and they took the test all over again. God does not graduate until we have learned, and repetition is one way to do it. Exodus 1:7. And we've used this so many times, the emphasis of the verse is Israel really had a population explosion. How does he say it? By repeating himself. Sons of Israel were fruitful. They increased greatly. They multiplied. They became exceedingly mighty. So the land was filled with them. And he said how many times? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times. Population. And you can write population explosion after each one of those, can't you? They were fruitful. Population explosion. They increased greatly. Population explosion. They multiplied. Same thing. They became exceeding mighty. Same thing. The land was filled with a population explosion. And what do you have? Repetition to make a point. Emphasis is there. Third, repetition is used to facilitate memory. Aid learning, make emphasis, facilitate memory. Why don't we celebrate the Lord's table once? Why is the Lord's command, this do, present tense, this do repeatedly, this do over and over in remembrance of me? Why is it stated that way? Why do we do it over and over? Why don't we just next Sunday have the Lord's table, celebrate it, forget it, and be done with it? Well, obviously that's contrary to what we're commanded to do, but why do we repeat it? We repeat it in order to aid memory. It assumes that spiritual truth slips away. And let's put it this way, an assumption is here. And it's a very important one, and the assumption is spiritual truth slips away without review. And without repetition. And even when our whole salvation is dependent upon the cross of Christ, the Lord says in the Lord's table, I want you to do it over and over and over and over and over. To remind yourself of this pivotal, basic doctrine on which your salvation rests. Memory is aided by this. Now, let's go to a passage that talks about that. 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1. Second Peter 1. In verse 12, we learn two things about the method of teaching that the Apostle Peter employed. Verse 12. Therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them, and have been established in the truth which is present with you. Not only there are they, notice in the context, aware of truth, but they have a grip on it. They are established in it. So the two things we learn in verse 12 about Peter's methodology is this. Number one, he used the principle of repetition. And second, he had no misgivings about doing so. He did not say, I'm going to remind you of these things. My apologies to you that have already heard this. Nothing of that flavor whatsoever. No misgivings about repetition of truth. On the other hand, why would a person perhaps be hesitant to repeat? Well, the first reason would be, why should I repeat it? You already know it. And notice how verse 12 wipes that out. Therefore, I shall be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them. In other words, the fact that you know it has no bearing on my repetition whatsoever. And second reason we would do it, and what's the most would be the most common reason for saying you shouldn't repeat? They're bored, right? You've said it over and over again, and we're bored. What does Peter say about that? Peter doesn't say anything about it. Peter doesn't even consider that as a point, because after all, it is the truth of God, and he doesn't even entertain or address such a thought that perhaps some of his readers would be bored because we've heard this before. In fact, he lays it very heavily on them. They are to listen to this, even though they know it, and even though they are established, even though they're living in the light of the truth. They still need to hear it over and over and over again. Let me add to that, then, two other thoughts of my own. One is this. We never, and we ought to check ourselves for this, we never know as much as we think, and we never know as well as we think. That's a secret, by the way, for not being static. We never know as much as we think we know, and we never know as well as we think we know. I'll never forget having a teacher in seminary that, or it was graduate school, I guess, that had the ability to come to a passage or a truth, and you would think he had never heard it before, and yet he knew it by heart. And he told us, he said, the first rule, this man was highly educated, he said, memorize the first rule of good scholarship. The first characteristic of a good scholar is this: ability to approach known truth as though you'd never seen it before. And his challenge was, and he took John 3:16, because he said, I know you all know it. You've heard it from Sunday school up. And he said, I want you to spend an hour every day studying John 3:16. And he says, when you approach it, I want you to practice this way. Get a mindset. I have never read this verse before. And he said, if you can develop that kind of ability, you will develop a mind that is sharp. Okay, now let's look then at the listing of the reminders that are here and go back to Revelation 22. Revelation 22. You know, also add this, any truth can be seen in a new light. Take a diamond. Do you ever look at it the same way twice? You're looking at the same diamond, but every time what happens? Different angle, different light, different glitter, different view. That's exactly the way truth is. Truth is infinitely multifaceted, and every time you look at it, you can see it from a slightly different angle. The only way that won't happen is if we're locked in. I know that, I'm established in it, and I can never see anything new in this because I've been taught it all of my life and I am finished learning. And if that is the case, of course, you are. Number one, if you were going to begin, and keep in mind we're not only closing out the book of Revelation, but we're closing out the canon of Scripture. We're finishing up with the last book of the Bible. And if you were God and you wanted to remind your children of some of the important things, what might be the first thing you would remind the believer of? These will all start with the words, a reminder. We will have 11 of them. In fact, let's just do it this way. Let's make it a reminder of, that's our heading, and then we'll list each one so we won't have to write that again. We don't want to be repetitious. Okay. Number one reminder is a reminder of the nature of Scripture. First reminder that closes out the Bible is a reminder of the nature of Scripture. And let's see that coming down to verse 6. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And by the way, everything that we call here a reminder is elsewhere in Revelation. There is nothing new in 11 of these things. They are all old. You can take every one of them, and as we get time to do so, if I've jotted them all down, we'll go back and show that he's already said it. And we're having nothing but reminder and repetition of old truth. Now when we come to verse 6 and he says, these words are faithful and true, that is nothing new. You can say, we might read it that way. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true, as I have said over and over again, and I am now repeating for you in the conclusion of the book of Revelation. Basically, the word faithful and the word true have a slightly different meaning. The word faithful is a word that relates the Word of God to truth. Or it relates the Word of God to facts. The word true means genuine. And it is a word that links the word to reality. He's saying, I have given you facts. This is not myth. This is not a fairy tale. This is reality, and this is truth, is a reminder of those particular words. Now, question. Why is this reminder needed? Why do we need to be reminded of the dependability and the factuality and the reality of the Word of God? What is the necessity of it? First of all, let's relate it to the book of Revelation. First reason is this. We need the reminder because the nature of the things he's talked about are so, and I hesitate to use this word, but it's the right word, are so awesome. The words are so awesome that we need to be reminded that they're true. And let's just drop back a little bit to see what I'm talking about. Awesome words. Chapter 22, verse 3. First 8 words are awesome. And there shall no longer be any curse. When's the last time that the earth was without curse? We don't even know. We've never even been close to anything like this. And those words are therefore our awesome words, and we need to be reminded that is true. That is fact. That is not merely a wish. Verse 4. Take the first 6 words. And they shall see his face. Is that awesome? When's the last time you saw his face? Person to person. And that's awesome. And since it is so awesome, we would tend to take it then as, is this really true? And therefore, because of the awesomeness of the statements, we need to be reminded that they are properly related to facts and they are reality. They are not fairy tales. Chapter 21 and verse 4. He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and catch this, there shall no longer be any death. When is the last time that's happened? Is your great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother still alive? Where is Columbus? He's dead. Where are all the men of history? They're dead. We are surrounded with death. How many people die in a day in the United States? I have no idea. But we live with that. And this is awesome. There shall no longer be any death. And because of the awesomeness of that statement, God closes out His Word by saying, you need a reminder that I'm not kidding. When I say there will be no more death, that means there will be no more death because my words are true and my words are faithful. They are accurate and they are in accord with facts. A second reason why we needed to be reminded of the truthfulness of the Word of God, and that is simply this. It is because we live in bondage to routine events. We live in bondage to routine events. Hey, remember the last time the sun didn't come up? I mean, it might have been obscured, but the rotation of the earth, remember when the earth stopped rotating? What was that, 5-6 months ago? Hadn't happened but a couple of times since. No, we are in bondage to routine events. Things happen. Now, for example, Revelation is filled with some statements that aren't very routine. Look, for example, you can go about anywhere, but look at chapter 16. Chapter 16, and we're again picking out one of dozens of things we could pick out that don't routinely happen. Verse 3 says, the second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. When did that last happen? And it's not a routine matter. And the Word of God is full of things that are not routine. And when things are not routine, we tend to think they won't happen. I do not expect a hurricane tonight. That will not be one of my worries at all. That doesn't routinely happen. And therefore, I can be assured that it's not going to happen. And God ends the book of Revelation by saying, look, I've given you some awesome things. And you are living in a world of routine events. I want to remind you of these things in my word. They're true. It's going to happen because of the truthfulness of the Word of God. So the first reminder then is a reminder of the nature of Scripture. It aligns perfectly with reality and it aligns perfectly with truth. Now, one other thing is found in this reminder, and it's sort of an incidental lesson in chapter 22. And that is, this, in showing the nature of the Scripture, you get a second little spin-off, and the second spin-off is this. If we understand the nature of Scripture, we understand the person of Christ. Because notice in chapter 22, it is words that are faithful and true. And if you go back to chapter 19 and verse 11, it is not words that are described as faithful and true. It is Christ who is described as faithful and true. And so verse 11 says, I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called faithful and true. What is the text simply saying? The text is simply saying that the person of Christ and the reliability of the Word of God are inseparable. The Word is as true as Christ Himself is. By the way, this final chapter of Revelation gives enormous honor to the Word of God. Let's get that thrust to other places. Go down to verse 16. He's looked at the words as faithful and true. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. Notice the personal sending of an angel by Christ Himself to tell you something. His word. Verse 18. Verse 18 gets rather awesome. What honor to the Word of God. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in the book. That's honoring His word, is it not? Don't you dare add. Verse 19, if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and the holy city, which are written in this book. Tremendous honor is done to the word of God in this chapter. You see, we live, then, in an age when careful attention to the word of God is terribly neglected. I think part of the reason is we have neglected the word because we've elevated experience to a high place. And I'd like to show you a couple of examples of what I'm talking about, of the inattention we give to the word of God today. First of all, here I've got a commentary. It's a reprint. The Gospel According to Matthew. It's a commentary by J.A. Alexander. And let me get over here to, where was it? Page 46 is an example. And I wish you could see this. Careful attention. We're coming to Matthew 3, and here we have verse 1 printed. Following verse 1 in small text, about 10-point type. If you got a directory, the directory is 10-point type, isn't it? A church directory has 10-point type. That's common reading type, but I imagine the Kansas City Star is probably 10-point. Does anyone know? Probably about 10-point, probably about like newsprint. And we start with verse 1, which is, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And then the commentary begins, in those days. And I see, it must be at least, all of this page, all of this next page, and well over half of the next page. And then, you know what comes next? Verse 2. And saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Half a page, half of another page. What's next? Verse 3. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet, and so forth. And the commentary continues through a half a page, a full page, another full page, and about an eighth of another page. Then what comes next? Verse 4. And a full page quote on page 4, another full page on verse 4, and another full page on verse 4. What's next? Verse 5. Full page on it. Verse 6. One page and a half on that. Verse 7, one page, two pages, three pages, four pages on that. Verse 8, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Half a page on that. Verse 9, and so forth throughout the whole book. Every verse fully analyzed, fully commented on by J. Edison Alexander, who died in 1860. The Epistle of James. These are all standards by J.A. Mayer. And coming down, talk about thorough look. He says, in these notes, it has been my aim, treating the book like any other ancient writing, to ascertain the exact meaning of each sentence, each phrase, each word, as was intended by the writer and understood by those to whom the epistle was addressed. And you've got a commentary on the book of James here of, let's see, how many pages are we looking at? About 300 pages. No, it's more than that. That's about, what is that? That's got to be 400, doesn't it? Four, maybe 500-page book. He comments on every single Greek word in the book of James. He doesn't miss one. And it's all there, and it's there in length. He was born in 1960. No, sorry. That was written in 1850. And you can stack them up like that. You look at the... you go to the bookstore and look at the commentaries today. And it almost gets to be a joke. It says... the very verse that you want to find an explanation of in the commentary is the one that what? It's the one they left out. That did not used to be done. Every word was carefully examined, and that is the spirit that we come down to at the end of the book of Revelation. I've mentioned to you men like Peter, who wrote on the kingdom. I doubt, since that man wrote in the 1800s, I doubt that anything ever has been added to what he said. He's the strange bird that had a upstairs room, and he had steps that would go out the window, and you could pull him up. And he'd get up there first thing in the morning, pull up his steps. That's so nobody would come to see him. And he would study there until the evening. He would lower his steps. He would go down and have supper, go upstairs and pull up his steps again, and study into the early hours of the night. And he wrote on the kingdom, of course, like no one has ever written. That has been the spirit of many, many men in time past. It unfortunately is not today. And I'll tell you why. Isn't anybody around that's going to buy this? Is there? And I don't mean to ridicule being ill-equipped. I wouldn't advise you to get this book. You can't read it unless you read Greek. But they were serious then, and they simply said, look, God's word is in the Greek, and if you are so handicapped that you can't read it, tough sledding. And that was much of the attitude that that was there. And that's what we're coming down to in the latter part of the book of Revelation, a very serious God saying, don't you dare tamper with my word in terms of adding, and I want to remind you before I remind you of anything else of the nature of Scripture. It is true, it is reality, and it is accurate. All right, second reminder is a reminder of the true object of worship. It's an interesting thing to complete the book with. A reminder of the true object of worship. In chapter 22, verse 8, John falls for the second time into an error. In verse 8, John is struck with awe at what he sees. And he says, and I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. By the way, notice it does not say John worshipped an angel, does it? It says, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel. And I take it, he fell down to worship God at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. And I think it's interesting that though he does not worship the angel directly, what happened? It looked like it. And how does God feel about worship that is not obviously toward him? The angel simply says, John, don't even give an implication that you might not be worshiping God. And so the words, worship God, are in verse 9. Go back to chapter 19. Verse 10. I fell at his feet to worship him. And he, that is the angel, said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. What are the words? Worship God. Why does he repeat worship God? The reason for repeating it is simply this. Don't let the awesomeness of the events take you away from worship of the person behind them or worship of the true God. Reminder of the one to whom worship is due. One true God is the object of worship. Third reminder is a reminder of the nature of the book of Revelation. Reminder of the nature of the book of Revelation. 22:10. Chapter 22 and verse 10. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of the book, for the time is near. The nature of the book of Revelation is simply this. It is an open book. It is to remain an open book. And that simply means that Revelation is to be studied. It is to be taught. It is to be proclaimed simply because it is a open book. And by the way, it's not open just in the sense of its ideas or of its thoughts. It's open in the sense of studying its words. Look down, for example, at verse 18. I testify to everyone who gets the idea of Revelation. Here's the concepts of Revelation. Here's the words of the prophecy of this book. If we are to hear the words of the book, does that dictate anything for how we ought to teach the book? If God says, I want you to listen to words, what we ought to teach? We ought to teach words and give attention to words. And then verse 19, if anyone takes away from the, not the idea, not the concept, but the words of the book. He's simply saying it's open, every word is important, it ought to be studied carefully. Four. You have a reminder about the eternal state of men. Verse 11. And I take it this is viewing things from the standpoint of eternity. The Lord has returned, the millennium is over, and we've had the New Jerusalem. And the idea then is in eternity, both for the righteous and the unrighteous, the characteristic will be fixation of character. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. Eternally fixed. The one who is filthy still be filthy. And on the other hand, let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and let the one who is holy still keep himself holy. What man enters eternity is what he remains eternally. Fifth. A reminder about the justice of God at the return of Christ. Reminder about the justice of God at the return of Christ. 22:12. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward, talking about justice, is with me to render, to pay back to every man according to what he has done. Emphasis on justice at the return of Christ. Why would we need that reminder? Are we living in the age and the day of the justice of God? And the answer to that is no. We are living in the day of the long-suffering of God, and therefore we need to be reminded that a day is coming at the return of Christ when justice will be put forth. By the way, no less than six times in Revelation we're reminded of the quickness of the Lord's return. So six times we're reminded of the quickness, the suddenness, the unexpectedness of the Lord's return. And that does two things for the book of Revelation. Number one, it lends a sense of urgency to the book, and it gives it an air, or it lends it an air of expectancy. The Lord could come at any moment. That is urgent, and therefore life ought to be ordered in the light of that. And the Lord will come unexpected, come quickly, and that ought to add to our expectancy. All right, sixth, a reminder about the nature of Jesus Christ. These are closing reminders in the Word of God. And this is down now to verse 13. This, by the way, is the fourth time Christ has said this about himself. I am the Alpha and Omega. He did that in several other passages. The nature of Jesus Christ, the emphasis here is on Alpha and Omega, is he is creator and consummator. He is the creator, consummator. And that is taught in three ways. Alpha and Omega passages, and there are four of them. The beginning and ending passages, and they are Revelation 1:8, 21:6, and 22:13. And the first and last passages, the Revelation 1:11, 17:2-8, 22:13. So the important thing then is his eternal nature. He begins and he ends everything, and that is an important note on which to end Revelation 7. A reminder of the condition of salvation. Seventh reminder, a reminder of the condition of salvation. Verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in by the gates into the city. The condition of salvation then is clean garments. Clean garments are used to express the idea of imputed righteousness that we receive at salvation. We wear the garments of salvation, imputed righteousness. 8. Oh, by the way, we might put with that Revelation 7:14. Because while Revelation 22:14 talks about having washed robes, washed in what? Go back to chapter 7 for a little review. I don't mean to be repetitious like John is, but 7:14. The added note here is what the washing agent has been. Verse 14, and I said to him, My Lord, you know. And he said to me, These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So these, it's a reminder here of the condition of salvation, namely clean robes washed in the blood of Christ. And of course, that is the application of his cross work. 8. A reminder of the present availability of salvation as the book is being written. Don't leave Revelation not recognizing that salvation is very much available. Chapter 22 and verse 17. Notice it's put in the form of an invitation, and it's an appeal to volition to avail ourselves of salvation. Verse 17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And the one who hears say, Come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. Isn't that verse just loaded with volition? Let the one who hears say, Come. Make a choice. Let the one who is thirsty do something. Come. Let the one who wishes, that's volition, to take the water of life without cost. And so he's simply saying, as we close out the book of Revelation, we are still in the period when salvation is available, when we can partake of eternal life, and it is there for us if we will only take it. And that's one of our last notes there. Number 9, reminder. A reminder of the serious consequences. Reminder of the serious consequences of tampering with the words of Scripture. And notice we have two remarks. One is about adding, and that is in verse 18, and then one about subtracting from it. The idea is obviously do not tamper in any way. Now let's make a little more concrete explanation of that. Who are the enemies of Scripture? Basically, one would be the humanistic rationalist who sees himself and man's thought as the end of all things. The other would be the cultist. Now who does which? Who adds to Scripture? That's the cultist. Who comes along and wishes to say, Isaiah is not written by Isaiah, this event didn't really happen? Who are the ones that love to cut up Scripture? Not so much the cults as much the sectarian liberal thinker. And we have the most serious consequences of that. 10, a reminder of the hope of the church. We're getting now to the very last of the last words. He who testifies to these things says, Yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And the hope of the church, of course, is the return of Christ. Finally, a number 11 is a reminder of, in this age, the sustaining power for the church. And that is found in verse 21. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you all. It is true. And so we culminate then with the book of Revelation. And I always get enthusiastic ahead of time, and Jane took away my Isaiah notes, and I can't find them because I'm not supposed to get into that tonight.
Start Isaiah Sunday.
Father, we're thankful tonight for your word, its truthfulness. We pray that we will take seriously the reminders of this closing epilogue to the book of Revelation and to Scripture itself, beginning with the very reminder of the faithfulness and truthfulness of your word and how inseparably our Savior is linked to that faithful and true word, and ending up with an invitation and a request, even so, Lord Jesus, come, and in the meantime, telling us what it is that sustains us until he comes again, namely, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, for which we give you thanks tonight. Amen.